All right. Good morning, Grace Point. So good to see all of you first service people here. You know, you just heard that there's an annual business meeting after the second service. And so what that means is that there are people who strategically like, okay, I got to wait and go to the second service instead of the first one. So you guys are the faithful ones who have come here, but we're so glad that you're here. How many of you actually, when Jenny was up here and she told you to do this, how many of you did the whole hug and howdy thing? Yeah, that was weird, wasn't it? It was weird. Joe, you did it. Good job. I thought that was pretty funny. Well, hey, so today is our annual meeting, and you know, the title of, I title every message, and this is just Vision Sunday 2023. It's kind of interesting today. Well, let me first say this, that if you are a first-time guest, I want to welcome you, or maybe you haven't been here for a long time. Today is a fabulous day to be here because you get a good overview of really what our church is about. So if you have not been attending for very long, maybe you've even been attending for up to a year, but every year I try to take around 3 Sundays out of the year to focus on what our vision or what our mission is as a church. So usually in the fall, usually right around January 1st, that's a good time, but also this day here to talk about our vision of the church. And so for some of you, this will be the very first time you've ever heard us talk about what our mission is and some of our vision. For others of you, this is going to be like the 25th time, and you'll be like, I've heard this all before, Kyle. And I understand, but see, the reason why we do this is because over time what happens, we may think that we know what our mission is and our vision, but over time what happens is it sort of starts to leak. It sort of starts to dissipate and it starts to drift. And whenever it drifts, it usually never drifts in a good direction. So we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis what God has called us to do and what He is doing in our church together. Before I get to my message today, I was just thinking about somebody who had a vision. And I don't know, one of them is here today. Someone who had a vision and they were just thinking about their future family. And they had this vision for their future family. Josh and Faith, a number of years ago, Josh is smiling. Now he knows what's coming, right? Is she out in the back there? She's teaching, yeah. So it's just all you now. But years ago, he had a vision for his family, and they decided to do some fostering. And there's a number of other families in here who've done this as well, that I see a couple right now. But this last Wednesday was sort of, what is the term, finalization day? What was it called? Just adoption day. So this last Wednesday, Faith and Josh, they adopted their two little girls they were fostering. So congratulations on that vision. Yeah, that's great. That's a wonderful thing, deciding to just do the good thing, the hard thing, and pour into to two little girls. Well, most Sundays, what I do, I stand up here and I tell you a few things. And I say basically, everything that we do, that we try to do, like whenever it's Sunday morning and I'm here with whatever happens, our goal is just simply to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's plain. It's simple. Every one of us is at a different place in our spiritual pilgrimage. We're all sort of kind of plodding along in different speeds in different areas. And as a church, we really want to help you with whatever your next steps are on your spiritual journey. And so maybe you're here today and you are not a Christian, I would want to say you're not a Christian yet. And what that means is where you are in your spiritual journey is that you, right now, it's your job or what you should do is just, you should start asking questions. You should start asking, that's your next step, is find somebody and start asking different questions. A step after that would be when you've heard who Jesus Christ is, that you choose to follow Jesus. And for those of us in this room who are following Jesus, the next step when you become a follower of Jesus is that you start hearing what He tells us to do. And so one of the things He's told us to do is to be baptized, to come forward and be a testimony to other people, to share that you have decided to make Jesus, that He is your Lord, He is your Savior. So we follow Him in baptism, and we're going to actually see some baptisms in the next few weeks. For some of you, the next step might be joining a community group, I call it community groups all the time, but we call them connect groups as well, or small group Bible studies. And that's just getting into a group with a group of people. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. But there are a number of steps that you can do that are the next steps, like learning how to pray, praying with other people, investing in other people and inviting them to some kind of an event where they might begin to ask those kinds of spiritual questions. A next step for some of you would be serving. Got an email late last night that there were three people that got sick and like dropped out of nursery because of sickness. That kind of stuff happens all the time. But man, when we have a church full of people who are serving, we can kind of backfill that, and it's not a big deal. And then we also, you know, maybe the next step is that you decide for the very first time that you give back to the Lord of the things that He's given you. So these are just examples. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, just know that my prayer for you is that you would follow Jesus. When it comes to what happens on Sunday mornings, and really just all of the different events that we have, one of my goals is that even if you're not a Christian, and you might say, you know, I'm not so sure that I believe everything that what that guy was talking about or what they were saying, I'm not sure if I believe everything yet, but I think I still want to come back next week, because I think that was helpful. I thought the things that had happened, they were engaging, and I thought that was helpful. And so this is why we try to make the atmosphere on Sunday mornings, we try to make it as comfortable as possible. For a new person, I don't know, for those of you who have been coming here for a long time, I mean, it's just easy. You know where to park. You know what time to get here. You know how to kind of mosey your way in. You know where the coffee is. Nobody has to tell you anymore. You know where you're dropping off your kids and all that. But for a first-time person, that's not obvious. It's not obvious where to park, because sometimes people park, you know, down there. They don't even know there's a parking lot here. They don't know where to go. They don't even know that there's coffee. They see other people like, there's coffee, you know, and yeah, there's a big coffee station back there, all of that stuff. So for a new person, everything's kind of new, but especially for a person who is not a Christian, who maybe somebody has invited them to come for their first time. They've never even been to church. There are people who come, they've never been to church before. And so if you think in your mind, what would you like them to experience coming to church for the very first time? They've never even been before. Like, what would you like them to experience? That's the kind we want to make, that kind of a church where it is open, it is welcome, it is easy to kind of figure out. And so it is as comfortable as possible. You know, I have to say, I'm so thankful for all of you here who you serve in one way or another. There are people on our guest services team. There are people who are involved in parking. You know what today was? It was cold. It's okay. It's great to be a part of the parking team in the spring and the summer. But see, you know the people who really are in it when they're in the winter. And they're like, it's 20 below, and I'm out there helping people. I'm greeting people, all of that kind of stuff. The safety team, the greeters, all of those, for a long time. Eleanor was the one who was involved with it, and she's passed the mantle on now to Mary Clark Trubin. She's the new lead with that. But I'm so thankful for everybody who comes in Sunday mornings. You get these guys back in the back corner over here. They're involved in the audio. They're involved in the video. They're involved in all sorts of areas. And see, you don't even notice they're there until something bad happens, and then everybody looks back there. Right. And these guys are like, I got to figure out what's the right thing to do. Right. But I'm so thankful for all of you guys, because your job, what their job is to remove any barriers that might be in the way that would keep somebody from hearing the word of God, to keep somebody from drawing closer to Jesus Christ, maybe for the very first time in their life. So our job here is we want to remove anything that would be offensive, anything that would be a barrier, anything that would be a hurdle. But there is one thing, I would say, that is central in our services. And it's not like by my design, it's not by any pastor's design, but basically it's the one offensive thing. And it's actually something that we don't apologize for, because it's the main part of our service. It's where we actually get into the Word of God. We get into Scripture, and oftentimes Scripture is offensive. Scripture calls us out for who we are deep down inside, the things that we've said, the things that we've done, the things that we have thought. And that we it contrasts ourselves with God. We just sang about we worship a holy God. Man, if we really understood His holiness and how we are in comparison to that. So Scripture points that out very, very clearly to us. And for that, we don't apologize, because that is the life transforming thing that God has given us. That he's shown us exactly who we are and who He is, and His great love for us in Jesus Christ. And so for that, we don't ever apologize. In fact, sometimes on days like today, this is a Vision Sunday, so it's not me taking. Normally, I like to take a scripture passage, you know, like a paragraph or two or whatever it is, and I like to just kind of unpack it and go deep and find out what is this saying. Today, for some of you, you're going to be like, yeah, we didn't go super, super deep. And days like today, I kind of feel somewhat guilty because I'm not spending a whole lot of time in Scripture. I would rather have you hear what Scripture says than what I say. I would like Scripture to be the thing that's your script. That's your roadmap. That's what you use to follow everywhere in life. But as I talk about our vision, I want us to kind of think about something. There is a lot more that's going on than meets the eye. There's a lot more that's going on in our lives and in the world than really what the world would want us to know. Because for every person, there will be a reckoning for what we have done with our lives. We're not just kind of given our lives and just willingly do whatever you want with it, that everything is going to be fine. There's actually going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a time where there's an accountability. You and I, we are accountable with the things that we've done, the things that we've not done, that we should have done. And see, God tells us that we can't earn His favor. It's not like we can be good enough to just sort of put God in debt so that He owes us. So we kind of, you know, later on in life, or one day, you know, you pass away and then you look at God and say, oh, yeah, but you owe me, you know. You owe me. You need to let me into your heaven because, you know, all the great things I did in life. Like that really happens? That's the mentality sometimes. See, God only forgives people when they realize how empty they are of righteousness and how full they are of sinfulness, and how often we just tend to spend our time worshiping worthless idols. These are the things that God wants us to know. Everyone will spend forever somewhere. That's a nice way of saying something else, in case you haven't figured that out. I'm not an advocate of hell, but I will say this. Hell is not just a place in scary movies. It's not just a curse word. It's not just the lyrics to an AC/DC song. Jesus taught about hell more than anybody else in Scripture. And see, life is very precious. And the things that we do, the things we're involved in, who we are, have both immediate and eternal consequences. And this is why I believe that the mission of the church is the most important mission in the whole world. This is the mission that Jesus Christ gave us as the church. He's laying down these bare facts that everybody is accountable, that God's going to hold everybody accountable. This is why the mission of the church is the most important mission of the world, and we have to get it right. We have to. We have to care enough about other people to make disciples. We must choose to obey Jesus' command so that others who come after us can find that kind of life that Jesus promised. He promised, He says, I give life and I give it more abundantly. If we're not doing what we're called to do, people aren't going to find that. They're not going to find that more abundant life. And so here's our mission. I want to go over our mission. Some of you have been over this so many times and you can rehearse it. And I hope that you do. I wish that you would with me right now. But this is our mission. It's to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the basic mission. And our strategies, we try to do that by creating environments that encourage and equip people to pursue three vital relationships: intimacy with God, community with those who are inside the faith, and then influence with those who are outside the faith. Now, we have this mission, and we know that it's a little long and that people may not remember it. So what we did is we gave you three wonderful hand gestures that you can remember it. So everybody, you don't have to say it, but would you, maybe you do the hand gestures with me? Three vital relationships are doing what? Pursuing intimacy with God, community with those inside the faith, and then influence with those who are outside the faith. So one, two, three. If you can remember that, you kind of remember really what the goal is. You can really remember what our mission is. But we're here to lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. Now, if all of this is too long for you, then I just want you to remember this, that our mission is basically this: more and better disciples. Can you guys say that? More and better disciples. That's the mission. And here's the thing. This mission is not unique. This isn't unique to Grace Point Church. And it's not, I don't mean just the wording. Other churches use the same kinds of wording. It is not unique. Every local church has been given this mission. If a church has a mission that doesn't look like or sound like this, okay? If it's not centered on what's called the Great Commission, we're going to look at that in a second. But if a church has a mission that's not centered on that, then they are going the wrong direction. That is the mission of the church. You know, after Jesus Christ, you could read in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it tells you all the different details and nuances of how Jesus taught, and of course how he came, how he was born, and in his entire life, and him finding and picking, choosing, handpicking the disciples, and other people that came along, and then crowds, all that. It tells us all about that. But then Jesus faced the cross. And after he faced the cross, he was crucified, he died, and he was buried. And for 3 days, the disciples, everybody who had followed him, just life was, it just fell apart. Everything that they thought that he promised, they're like, what just happened? Here's the man who walked on water. Here's the man who healed people, healed the blind, raised them from the dead. All of this, we thought he was something. I mean, we didn't know, but he was the Messiah. He was a prophet, and everything seemed to kind of fall apart for the disciples. But then on the third day, some women got up early to come and anoint Jesus' body with spices. And they found the tomb open where he was buried, and the stone was rolled away. And not just that, but they found an angel. And of course, if you find an angel, you know what happens? You freak out. That's just what happens. You freak out. And they sort of did. And the angel said, listen, go and tell all the other disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. We want you to go tell them. And when you go talk to them, go tell them to go to Galilee. That's where Jesus is going to meet them. And so we'll hear a little bit about the ladies later, but the ladies, they went and did that. And so the disciples, they went to Galilee, and then they saw Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, he gave them this command here. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. By the way, this is Matthew 28:18. If you've got it, you can. It's a great passage to highlight in your own Bible if you had your Bible with you. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you notice the very first thing that Jesus said to them? Very first thing that Jesus said to them, he said, I have all authority. He just rose from the grave after predicting his death multiple times. This was not just a one-off where somebody, they might have heard him say this. He predicted his death multiple times. He predicted his resurrection multiple times. And so what Jesus comes back is he says, I have all authority. Now, when you hear that, what do you think? Jesus comes and he says, nothing is outside my control. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has all authority on heaven and on earth? I mean, really. I want you to think about this. If you believed that Jesus had all authority, how would it change your life? Matthew writes how this changed Mary and Mary Magdalene's life. The ladies that came to anoint him at the tomb, the angel said, go, and I want you to tell the disciples. On the way, when the ladies left, Jesus meets them. And this is just so interesting because I probably read this, I don't know, 100 times. I don't know how many times I've read this passage. Have you ever read something and you just didn't really notice it? And this is beautiful, and I don't have it up here. You're just going to have to listen to me. It's mysterious, right? Matthew 28:9, and Mary and Mary Magdalene, they saw him after his resurrection. And what is their reaction? It says, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. That means that they are all the way down on the ground and they're holding his feet, probably one on one foot and one on the other. I don't know how that looked, but that's what they did. When they understood that Jesus had the power over death, and all of a sudden everything starts click, 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 and they're figuring this out. And what do? And they grab his feet, and their response is worship. And then they go and tell the disciples. And they're blown away. And they're at this point where, like, we're telling these guys, but these guys are a little bit thick-skulled. But we're excited. We know. We've seen this. Listen, there are so many things in our world that we would say, man, this is just wrong. You can look around at injustice all around us. You can look at the way that things are sort of spun and to try to benefit certain people. And there's all this lies, and there's war, and you've got these natural disasters that are happening, and you've got people that are left without their basic needs. And so what happens if you begin to look at all of these things through the lens that there is nothing happening that hasn't gone by the throne of Jesus Christ first? Because what did he say? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Well, that means that there's nothing that's going to go on that I don't have power over. And we've already seen through his life that he is love. When it says God is love, we look at Jesus and we say, okay, that's what love does. This is what Jesus Christ did for us in his love. How does it change things to know that things happen only because he has permitted them to happen? And to be honest, in one way, it provides some comfort. But in another way, it really uncover some really big questions, right? Why has he allowed some things to happen and others not happen, right? There's a number of things that have happened in my life where, believe it or not, I just was stupid. I was just bad or wrong or whatever. And so because I did this thing, I had to face the consequences to that. So there's some things that I own, but because of whatever I did, and then there's a consequence. But then see, there's also these other bad things that have happened in our lives, and it's really not through any fault of our own. It could be through the fault of somebody else, and we're just sitting there, we're the innocent victim. Or maybe it's not that somebody did something, but it's happening in our life. And so if we believe that God is sovereign, that Jesus Christ has authority over all things, then we've got to understand that somehow some way, this is all fitting into his overarching plan that he has. So let me just pull back of that. That's a sermon for a different time, I guess. But if you believed that Jesus Christ had all authority, how would it change your life? And I ask that because, man, I've been a Christian for a long time, and some of you have as well. But how often do you really revert back to and reflect and say, yeah, Jesus Christ has all authority? And therefore, I don't have to freak out about whatever this is. I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to think, oh, if I don't get involved, if he has all authority, how does it change my life? And if Jesus Christ has all authority, how should that change our church? What would be different about our church if together we knew Jesus had all authority? What would it do at your workplace or at your school or in your neighborhood if you just believe that Jesus Christ has all authority and that you don't have to worry, that you're able to talk about something and he's like, well, Jesus has authority. I want us to keep coming back to that question. We should ask this question often, not just on a Sunday in a sermon. But when Jesus said this stuff, did you notice what he didn't say? There's this thing, there's this underlying current that I found that the people who have gone to church all their lives, that they kind of read it this way. Jesus didn't say this: all authority has been given to me, so go to church. This is sort of how we might read things, because it doesn't say that. He says, go therefore and make disciples. We kind of equate that in our brains. Okay, so I need to go to church. That's not what he says. He didn't say, all authority has been given to me, so bring people to church. It's not what he says. For some of you, this is how your brain is automatically sort of interpret this statement. By the way, I'm all about coming to church. I like it when people are here when I speak. When nobody's here and I'm speaking, I just look really weird. But what he's saying is that being a disciple of Jesus is more important than just going to church. Now, in the English, when you read this, it actually looks like he's telling us to do four things. Saying, I want you to do these four things. But see, in the Greek language, there's only one command. In the English, we don't see it all that well. But there's only one command. And then there are these other three things that are called participles. Yeah, I'm just going to leave it there. It's a verbal adjective. I just used to think of it, these are ing words, right? Ing verbs. But there are three participles: going, baptizing, teaching. But the main point, the one imperative, the one command, is make disciples. And so you could kind of rewrite this in a sense. And you could rewrite it to say, going therefore. Or maybe you would say, as you are going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, sometimes people read the words go, therefore. And it makes them feel like, OK, I need to go somewhere. And then they start thinking, well, if I don't go, how does that work for me? And maybe there's a little bit of guilt. Because, you know, it says right there, go and make disciples. And when they don't go, they feel guilty. But I just want to tell you, it's first of all, it's not wrong to go. Okay. There's more to it. There can be also an understanding that this is actually talking about something that you do everywhere you are. Everywhere you go. So you could translate it as, while you are going, make disciples. So you hear what he's basically saying here. Sometimes God does instruct people to step away from their careers, or maybe they haven't even started a career yet, and they're called to go. And we would call them sometimes full-time ministers. So they go and you step into full-time ministry. But more often than not, what Jesus does is he wants to leverage people in their careers. So he uses us in our weekly patterns of life, our daily patterns of life. So for some people, God does call them to leave their careers. But for so many other people, He's calling us to leverage our careers, to leverage the things that are going on. So the word go, it's not telling you necessarily, it's not telling you have to move. What it is telling you is that you have a purpose. The purpose you have is that whether you're here or whether you're away, wherever you are going, if you decide to go somewhere, whatever you're doing, make disciples. That's what He's saying. That is your purpose. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what God has laid on you. It's not laid on me as the pastor to make disciples for you. You are the ones that are called to make disciples. Let it weigh on your shoulders. Because this is what all of us are supposed to be doing. You know, not only that, Jesus says, I am with you, and in the Greek, literally, it's all the days. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So do you understand what that means? What it means is that Jesus has already given to the church everything that is necessary to complete the Great Commission. Do you know what He's given us? According to that passage, He's given us Himself. He's given you everything that you need in order to follow Him. Why? Because He's given you Himself. He's given you Himself on the cross to die. He's given you Himself in His resurrection. He's given you Himself that right now, even though He is in heaven, He is interceding for every one of you. He's given you Himself. And we have been given everything we need to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. So, you need to take the essentials about faith in Jesus Christ that was taught to you. And it's very, very simple. You pass it on. You pass it on. You heard something on a Sunday morning. When you left, did you go tell somebody about that? Did you just mention it? Maybe you work in a cubicle. Maybe you work in the medical facility. You're talking, oh, I heard something this last week. My pastor said something dumb. I don't know. I said, whatever. Start a conversation. You know, my pastor's a goofball, or he's a nerd, or whatever you want. Or you don't even have to go there. Oh, I heard something today on the radio, and it's interesting. And then you just throw the conversation out there. But see, what it says we're supposed to do is take all these essentials of the faith that you've been taught, and you just pass it on. You tell people who are not Christians, and you tell them about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then those people who you know who are Christians, they're followers of Jesus, well, you're basically going to try to talk with them to help them grow in their faith. Oh, but what if they're older than you in their faith? That's cool. You can still do it. We can still kind of disciple each other, even if somebody's been in the faith a lot more than me. I can still talk to them about things that I'm learning and growing, and they can talk to me about that. And it doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for a week or two. I'll tell you what, people who have been followers of Jesus for 30 years, they love to talk with people who are followers of Jesus for just a week. Well, they love it because it's reminding them of the freshness of everything that Jesus is doing in our lives. But God's command is for us to make more and better disciples. Because a relationship with Jesus is the only thing that will transform a person's life in a lasting and eternal way when it comes to their relationship with God. That's the only thing. That's the focus. The only thing that will transform anyone's life is a relationship with Jesus. And so that's the purpose, that's the goal, that's the mission of the church. And since discipleship is the main priority in the church, then there's another question we have to get into. How are you doing as the church? How are you involved in making disciples? You are the church. The church isn't what you see on Sunday. The church isn't when you come and you see people greeting you and you know there's somebody back in the classes and they're teaching the kids and then somebody's going to be speaking and the band's going to be. That's not the church. You are the church. We are the church. So what are we doing to make more and better disciples. There is no more saying, oh, that they're involved and they volunteer and all this. Every single one of us is supposed to be on the volunteer list. And it's not even really a volunteer list. It's more of the God commanded me list. Why? Because we're all called to make disciples. And since discipleship is the main priority, the question is, how are you involved in making disciples? You know, as a church leadership 16 years ago, we were thinking about this. And we reevaluated our situation. We had Sunday morning services, and then we'd have a Sunday night service, and then we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. But really what it was just more of a teaching time, and a few people would pray. We had some kids things going on as well. But we reevaluated everything, and we decided that the optimal environment for spiritual growth was not our Sunday morning service. That was really hard for me to figure out, hard for me to accept. Because that's been sort of ingrained, it was ingrained in me, like every Sunday, that's the main deal, right? See, the problem with Sunday mornings is who does all the talking? Go ahead, come on. Me. I'm the one that does all the talking, right? And so I can teach and I can try to encourage, but if I don't teach well, if I don't encourage well or whatever, then that's all you get, right? You don't get much of a chance to connect or to interact. And instead, what you're doing is you all sit in rows and you face forward. And you get to look at me. and I would just say this. If Sunday morning is all that you do for your spiritual growth, you're going to be anemic spiritually. You are not going to have all the nutrients that you need. One of the reasons why some people struggle spiritually, and maybe they even drop out of going to church, is because the Sunday morning is, that's all that they do. They just do Sunday morning. And they don't have like a spiritual community to lean on where they're talking and they're interacting with one another. See, you've heard of all the one another passages, right? There are all these one another passages. It says, love one another, serve one another, submit to one another, bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. If you were to go through all the different one another statements, how many of them can you do during the Sunday morning service while we're sitting here together and I'm talking? Not many. I mean, maybe you can kind of whisper and write notes to the person next to you. Be encouraged. Okay. Right. You can't do too many of those things, right? This is why in so many ways we realize that circles are better than rows for this. That's just kind of one of the statements. And that's why we started like emphasizing our connect groups, where people can connect together, where people purposefully take time to build relationships. It's on purpose. You're choosing to meet at a certain time. Yeah, maybe there's a snowstorm. You're going to try to meet anyway. Maybe it's raining, you're going to try it. Maybe it's a beautiful day, you're going to try it anyway. And you're going to build relationships, you're going to pray together, you're going to interact with God's Word. You're going to bear one another's burdens. It's on purpose. And see, we're always looking for more host people or host homes for people to meet in. I mean, sometimes people meet here at the building, but let me just tell you, our building is getting quite a bit of use. Just almost every night of the week, there's something going on. But we're always looking for homes. Who will host a small group. We're always looking for people to teach or to facilitate a group. We've even tried to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. So with every message that I speak, I try to do sermon-based questions so that if you came here, you came to the study part, but when you go into a community group or a connect group, you can actually just go through those same questions. And you can interact. You can go deeper than what you were able to do on Sunday morning. You know, you wanted to yell at me, but that would be embarrassing on the Sunday morning. So what you do is you get in your group and you could talk about the things you were thinking about. And that's just one of the things that you do. We would love it if everybody who was involved in our church was involved in a connect group. So maybe that's your next step. But there's a problem. We need people to host. We need people to facilitate. If that is you, if you think that you could take a step in faith, after all, what would you do if God, if Jesus Christ had all authority over everything? Would you feel free that you could take that step, that risk, that step of faith? You should be able to. So if this is you, you want to be involved in this, you can go to our website. You can kind of look at the groups we have, or maybe you talk to Josh, say, I'm thinking about wanting to offer my home as a place, you know, to do this, to teach, to facilitate, all of that. But connect groups are really our standard format now, where we say we think that discipleship happens a lot there. It's not all of discipleship, but it does happen a lot there. And see, that's our standard format from the adults all the way down through the youth. So I think about, you know, the newer group. We need to get a better name than just the retired group, because, like, you know, the Wednesday, is it Thursday this next week? Is it Thursday? So this Thursday, then it reverts back to Wednesday. So retired, it lets you know that if you're retired, you can come. Maybe we should call it the retired but not tired. Or I'm not even sure. But see, that's a group. And that's like a small group setting where there's teaching, there's time, there's interaction. There's loving one another, there's bearing one another's burdens, there's prayer, there's all of that. We've got the young marrieds that are meeting. Listen, I'm looking forward to this. I'm hoping to have a repeat of what happened back, I think it was 2011, may have been 2010. Mike Case and I were talking about this. I believe, was it 11 babies? 10 babies. I think it was 10 babies born in 2011. Listen, we have 5 babies going to be born this year so far. So far, I mean, it's March. You got to hurry if you want to, you know. Listen, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. We've got young adult groups that meet on Thursday night. There's a college group that meets on Sunday. This last Sunday, I've started to take a more interest in our college group. This last Sunday, we went through spiritual gifts. And if you're college age and you think you might want to join us, you come downstairs and come and meet. And then I can give you a spiritual gift inventory that we went through. But we're talking again about that tonight. But youth group, 60 plus kids, youth group, they're meeting and they're meeting together, but they're meeting in small groups as well. This goes from the top down. And this is really sort of, all right, what is our approach to discipleship? That's sort of the main approach. That's not everything. But it's sort of the part of what we do. We've sort of exchanged classes where there's the one person teaching and just telling you to where it's more interactive. Okay, so there's that. So let me talk to you about some of the things that maybe I would call them wins or things that we celebrate, because this is annual meeting and, you know, vision and all that kind of stuff. So some of the things that I want to highlight on the wins, and you can see there's more than what I have up there. But let me just highlight a few things that I think are really cool. Over this last year, as far as outreach goes, we've had 3 homegrown members of Grace Point that went on 3 different short-term missions trips this last year, or in 2022. Katarina McFadden, she's not a newbie at all. You want to know about missions trips, you talk to Katarina. This girl, She's doing this. She's making disciples. She's taking her nursing skills and she's saying, I'm going to go. And so she decided to go to Togo, to the Hospital of Hope, for 3 months there. Why? Because she knew she wanted to make disciples. She wanted to reach out to people. I think of Madeline Chase, not here today. 3-month internship in Louisville, Kentucky, with Love Thy Neighborhood, going to the inner city. You know, I guess in my brain, I don't think of, wow, you know, wow, the hood, Kentucky. I don't think that. I think of hillbilly. I think of hillbilly, but it's like the hillbilly hood. But yeah, so there she is, and she's reaching out to those in Love Thy Neighborhood. I think of Jennifer Ames, who, she's not in our church anymore, but she grew up here, and she went to Ethiopia after Christmas break to Beit Hosanna Girls Home. I think of our family, the Cachardos. We decided we really want to partner with them. This is what they've known. They've grown up here, and they felt God calling them to go. And so they said, we're called to go and take the mission someplace. And they have gone, I think, this is like the 3rd summer where they have gone to Kingdom Air Corps. And this last summer, they filled their roles completely for the entire flight season, training pilots to be bush pilots and helping organize Kingdom Air Corps for the summer ministry season. And they're in the midst of raising support. You're going to hear a little bit from them. If you come to the annual meeting, we asked Dennis and Stacy to just give a really brief outlook of where they are. We also sent our first work crew up to the Kingdom Air Corps. I don't have a picture, but I'm just going to call the group the Terrible Ten. So you had the Emmons, you had the Ings who went, you know, Phil, there you are, Phil, Steve, you're back there, Virginia, there's Virginia, Cameron Singer, Matt and Danny Lamb, I'm not sure if the Lambs are, they're usually over here, Jared Warner, and me. I think the Terrible came because I was involved, but the Terrible 10. But as far as outreach, these are wins. We're trying to reach out and we're trying to help one another grow in the Lord. So, what's our focus? What's our focus in the future? You know, and some of you know that in the last 7 months, we have had two different paid staff that have stepped out of their positions. One was our services coordinator, Jill McFadden, and she is going on to become a teacher. So she had to do her all of her requirements and stuff. She said, I've got to step down. And so she did. And we also, you know, just recently, Pastor Tim, he stepped out of his position. And so we're going to be looking for people to replace those people or person. I'm not sure if it's one person, two people, whatever it is. But we're trying to reorganize. We're trying to reevaluate and think, well, what is the future needs of our church in this day and age? And so that's one of our main things. But we need you guys to pray. Will you pray for our church about that, about who the next person or people might be? Will you do that? Can you just nod if you will pray? Because now God's going to hold you accountable. See, that's what we're out. Okay, you're, all right, I'm going to pray. You do that. But there are some areas where we need you to step into ministry as the church. And the reason why we need you to step into ministry and the things that are going on here, like official programs, is just because of this one simple question. What is the faith of the next generation worth? What is the faith of the next generation worth? Not just worth to you. What's it worth to God? As I look at our young'uns starting down there, children's ministry, and that they are growing. But did you know that we as a church, we really are responsible to raise up children and to teach them about Jesus? Yes, it's the parents' responsibility, but also it is the church that we are called to help these children grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to teach them about Jesus, to tell them that God loves them and He wants a relationship with them forever. We tell the little ones that Jesus loves you and He wants to be your friend forever. We tell them that's just a way to tell a child the things that Scripture teaches. And you know, before COVID, we had enough of the church that was involved to provide leadership in all sorts of classes for both services. But now we only have enough leadership to provide for one service. That's this one right here. We need, this cannot be the new standard. We need to get back to what that was. We need to get back to that kind of involvement. That's an area that you can get involved in, you can minister to. I'm looking at the young adults in the college. I'm thinking about how high school graduates every year, they step out of, hello? That's what you do when there's a phone ringing. You just say hello. There are a lot of high school graduates who every year they've gone through youth group and all this, and then when they hit that senior year, they step out of that, and then like, what are they stepping into? And it's a very unsure period of time, and so they need a community to help them grow in their faith with people that are their own age. We're looking to improve our ministry in these areas. This is something that maybe whatever our next person, they might be involved in that, our next staff person. But until then, I think that God has been kind of calling me, putting a burden on me to kind of help out with the college students with that. We're looking at social media and online outreach. There are lots of things that we could be doing to be reaching people, but yet we don't have really the ability to do with that yet. That's stuff that we're looking at. Maybe we'll get involved with that. But there are so many other areas. If you want to get involved, anything that is listed on here, we'd love to have you get involved. But one that I want to talk about that you may not really, might be on the top forefront of your mind is outreach to international students. Some of you who've been here, you remember we did that for quite a bit. It's actually a really unique opportunity. The standard missions pattern for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years is that somebody felt called to go become a missionary. And so what they did is they felt called. They went and they were getting training. They raised money. They got support. They would go all over and they would raise support. And then they're going to a place that doesn't have the same language. And so they've got to learn the language skills. So now they're going to learn about the language and the culture. And then they've got to get their visa and they've got to do all that stuff. Finally, they make their way into the country. They have to move in and then they begin to build relationships. And this is a long process, and that's been the missions process. But in our place in time and in history, things have been changing. Today, the countries are coming here. One of the most untapped and underutilized opportunities in the United States is how the church is reaching out to international students. Binghamton University, 1 mile that direction, I believe, that direction over there from our parking lot. 17,000 students, about 2,400 of these are, we would call them truly international students. They're coming from overseas, first time in America. And you could divide it up, 1,000 in China, 500 in India, 400 Korea, 400 Turkey, all over the place. The pattern that Jesus gave us, that the Holy Spirit gave us in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, was you start by sharing the gospel locally, and then you start moving your way out. How are we sharing the good news locally? And we see that the world is literally here at our doorstep. There's an opportunity with international students. We've got an amazing opportunity. And the tragedy is that about 80% of all international students will never see the inside of an American home. They will never know what it's like to hear the gospel. They won't know how we celebrate Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving or anything like that. They don't understand how we do any of that. And to see and to be in the inside of a home or to be with an American family, they want to know. They want to see what it's like. For us, we just think, we understand. We know. I mean, I know what your home probably looks like. I know that. I'm not all that curious. But man, they just are coming. They would love to be loved. They would love to be loved. And we have an opportunity to reach these internationals with the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. In essence, if we do this, we're actually reaching the countries that they're coming from because they go back to their countries. They are the future leaders of their countries. And they come here and learn and then they go back. And so for many years, Grace Point families have hosted students through the Binghamton Friendship Family Program and other things. And what happens is they just get together and say, come on over for a meal. Hey, let's go out after church they invite them to church. Sometimes they come. Let's go and go to a meal afterwards. Or why don't you come over for a game night? Or let's make cookies. Let's show you what we do for Christmas around there. Or let's show you what happens, you know, this time of year. And what happens is through this, we've seen God transform not just the students, but we've seen God transform the families. And of course, you guys all know this dropped completely off the map in 2020 and 2021, completely just off the map. That just basically stopped. And now that it's 2023, the reasons are no longer there for holding back. There's no reason why we should hold back. And I'd like to see us step into this opportunity again. So having said all of this, what's my main question for you? Do you believe that Jesus has all authority over heaven and earth? And what are you going to do because of that? What are you going to do with your life that's going to last into eternity? If you believe in Jesus Christ, He has given you a purpose. He's given you a purpose for living that can make an impact on the lives around you for all eternity. For all eternity. More than just a meal or a weekend or a week or a year or whatever it is. All eternity. He even promised, I will be with you to the end of the age. I will be with you all the days, is what He says. So how are you going to participate in that? How are you going to participate in this church in a way that's going to last for all eternity? I want you to pray about this, of how God wants you to be involved, because He does. He wants you to be involved in this. And what are you willing to do to see somebody place their faith in Christ? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to reach out to somebody to see that they put their faith in Christ? And how are you going to invest in the lives of other people, helping them grow in the faith? Will you serve in obedience to Christ in this way? This is your calling, Grace Point. This is our calling. This is what we are supposed to be doing. So let's make sure that all of us are involved in one way or another. How about we pray and we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you for today and for what you have done for us and the things that you've done through us. I thank you for those that have been faithful in ministering. And that you have given us the great task of making disciples. And yet before it and after it, you say you have all authority and that you promise to be with you even to the end of the age. And so we know we are not alone in this. So I ask that you would help us as individuals and as a church, that we would be faithful in making more and better disciples of Jesus as we are going every day of our week. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, Grace Point. Don't forget, those of you who are members, after the second service, we have a meeting and we'll have some snacks for you. Have a great day.